my wife Nancy or Stacy or who else did you mention, or Audrey, about that and get signed up and plan to be a part of that retreat. Also, next Sunday we will be having a congregational business meeting after church. We'll have a potluck after the worship service. Please join us for that. Even if you don't come to the meeting, join us for the potluck and then participate in that meeting. We are going to discuss what to do with the $25,000 gift that Set Free has given us as a church. And also, we will again talk about the possibility of selling our church 80 acres. So please come next Sunday. If you have questions about any of that, you can feel free to call me or one of the other elders. John chapter 9. Would you bow your heads as we go before the Lord and ask God to be working in our hearts? Heavenly Father, we look into this amazing story of what your Son Jesus Christ did when he was here on earth physically. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us through it. We ask that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things in your word. We ask, God, that your Spirit would point out areas in which we are blind, where we need to see, and only you can help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is hard to imagine not being able to see. You might know someone who is blind and wonder about their experience. A week ago, Nancy and I and three of our daughters were in the Grand Tetons hiking in the mountains. And the views were amazing. Valleys, lakes, waterfalls, God's amazing creation. Early in the week, we hiked up amid clouds, at one point able to look down over the clouds. To not be able to see at all would be incredibly difficult. To see nothing would be horrible. Yesterday, I blindfolded myself to try to imagine what it would be like. I only lasted an hour, and I couldn't take it anymore. Blindness is crippling. We find in the New Testament, only Jesus can open blind eyes. Throughout his gospel, John has been telling us of the events and the teaching of Jesus, the Son of God. In chapter 1, we learn that Jesus is God himself who has come into this world to save us. He came as a human in our human history, speaking human languages so that we could understand him. He shows us that he is God in the flesh by doing miracles and teaching truth with authority. Jesus identifies himself as God by claiming an intimate relationship with the Father. He has identified himself as God by claiming to be the source of life everlasting. Only God can be that. And he has identified himself as God by saying things like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And people are believing in him. The Samaritan woman Jesus met at the well believed in him, as did many Samaritans. There's a nobleman whose son Jesus healed from afar. He believed in Jesus. There's a lame man, lame for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus healed. He believed in Jesus. This gets to another of the themes that we have become accustomed to in the Gospel of John. To have true life with God now and forever, you must trust Jesus as the Messiah. It's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to not go to hell, is to trust Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you do not, you will suffer God's judgment forever in hell, because each of us, we are all sinners. And if we reject Jesus, we have to pay for our sins ourselves, and it's more than we can afford. But if you come to Jesus and trust him, then your eyes will be opened, you can see spiritually, and you will have life everlasting. That is the promise of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find central in the Bible. All of the Old Testament looks forward to it. All of the New Testament looks back on what Jesus has done for us so that you and I can be saved and go to heaven. Jesus makes men see this gospel. So we begin this story with a puzzler presented to Jesus by his disciples. We read it in the first two verses. John 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Their question comes with an assumption that physical illness, in this case blindness, is the result of sin. And this is not altogether nonsensical. We know that the corruption of the body, illness, human weakness, is a result of sin. If the first man and woman had not sinned, we would not have illness, corruption, aging, or blindness at all. For this reason, most people in Jesus' day thought that specific illness, in this case blindness from birth, was a result of someone's specific sin, as if this man sinned, or his parents did. And here, they were altogether wrong. Jesus corrects their thinking very clearly in verse 3. He said, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents." So Jesus lays that to rest right away. No, this man's blindness is not because of his sin. Of course, that wouldn't make any sense because he was born blind, so it couldn't be his sin anyway. Nor his parents' sin. It wasn't his parents' fault that he's born blind. Not so, says Jesus. No, in fact, his blindness is so that the works of God would be displayed in him. This blindness, in this case, the works of God mean what Jesus is about to do. But in other cases, it may mean something else. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada, who was crippled in a diving accident at 17 years old, and her whole life since has been a testimony to the goodness and the greatness of God. God has used her injury, which was horrible. The injury was not good, any more than blindness is good, but God used it to display the works of God in many amazing ways, and God has used Johnny to transform the lives of countless people. My daughter would be one of them. So Jesus goes on to explain in verses 3 through 5 that in this case, the works of God are the works of Jesus himself. He answers, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." We might wonder at what Jesus is saying. What do you mean, Jesus? What is this day and what is this night? Well, the day in this context clearly is the day when Jesus is alive and revealing God in his ministry, teaching and healing and ministering to people. The night is when Jesus will be suffering and then crucified. Jesus says we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. So Jesus is telling his disciples, we've got to do God's will in this little bit of time that we have when I'm preaching and teaching and showing you all the truth, because night is coming when no one can work. There will be a night coming, the suffering and death of Jesus, when no one's going to be able to do anything other than that. And Jesus then reminds his disciples that he is the light of the world. This doesn't surprise us because in John 1, Jesus describes himself as the true light that has come into this world. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus says this, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The darkness here, of course, is the blindness in this world caused by people who will not truly seek God. And as we know in the New Testament and the Old, blindness is often a metaphor. Physical blindness is a metaphor for spiritual blindness. And people in this world, being blind spiritually, because they cannot see God, they cannot see the world in the way that God wants us to see the world, in the light that He wants, people seek to justify themselves. They seek their own ideas about God. They make up God for themselves. They make idols and worship those idols, and they will not humble themselves and listen to what God says, which is what Jesus, His own Son, says. And then we read what Jesus does in verses 6 and 7. Jesus showing us that He is in fact the light of the world by giving physical light to this man. When Jesus said this is John 9, 6, when Jesus said this, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to His eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So He went away and washed and came back seeing. This is the sixth sign of seven signs revealed to us in John's Gospel. The first was turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Then Jesus healed an official's son at Capernaum. In chapter 5, He healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, He fed 5,000 near the Sea of Galilee. And after that, He walked on the water and met the disciples on the sea. And now we learn that He heals a man who was born blind. All of these signs, we learn in John 20, verse 31, have been written down for us so that we would believe. That we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, we would have life in His name. It is by trusting in Jesus Christ, the God-man come to save us, that we have life eternal. And now the sixth of these signs, Jesus is showing that He can open the eyes of the blind. It is important to understand that blindness is used in the Bible as a metaphor for spiritual inability. A person who is spiritually blind cannot see the truth. As much as he might try, he cannot see his Messiah. He cannot see God. His eyes, his spiritual eyes, need to be opened. And some of you have talked to people just like this. And talk as you might. You might share with them your story, your testimony of how the Lord has worked in your life, of the wonderful things that you've seen in God's Word. You might share with them how you've seen God's creation, mountains and clouds and storms, and you know that God exists, and they respond to you, "Well, that's good for you, but for me, I don't see it that way." Well, why? Because they're blind. They cannot see God because they will not believe in Him. Only the Messiah can open the eyes of the blind. This happens literally. Jesus actually heals human physical blindness. No surprise, because God made eyes in the first place. These wonderful organs by which we see. Julia, my daughter, and I have discussed sight at length. She is, as some of you know, training to be an ophthalmologist. Scientists and physicians, with all of their understanding, with all of our technology, we still don't really understand how it is that we can see. How is it that light comes into our eyes and makes an image on the retina that gets transferred to signals, electrical signals that go through the optic nerve into our brains and reproduce the images there? And we see. It just boggles the mind that that happens. There's no way that happens by accident. An eye doesn't evolve. You can't see if you have a retina. You can't see if you have a lens. A part of it won't do. You have to have all of it working perfectly in order for us to see. It is astounding. And God knows. God made all of this up. and so he knows how to fix it. And this removing of blindness that Jesus does shows that he is God himself who can give sight. It is also a metaphor for removing spiritual blindness, which only Jesus the Messiah can do. Consider Old Testament prophecy. If you turn back in your Old Testaments with me to Psalm 146, consider these words, Psalm 146, starting in verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. He thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. God opens the eyes of the blind. Or Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, starting in verse 4, we read a prophecy of the Messiah coming. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. The Messiah will come, and when he does, he will open the eyes of the blind. See, here is Jesus, the Messiah. He is fulfilling prophecy. The first of the servant songs in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, starting in verse 5, reads this way. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, to those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And some of you have been part of that fulfillment of prophecy yourself, or you have shared with somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have been there to see God open blind eyes, to see where that person couldn't see before. I remember a testimony of a young man who came all the way from Germany to this church and became part of our youth group and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior 1 January and then shared with the whole congregation afterwards that it felt to him like he'd been underwater his whole life. And then he came up and could see because Jesus opened his eyes. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus himself reads from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 61. And here is what he reads. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And He closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Why? Because he is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. He is God himself, the Messiah, come into this world to save us. Only the Messiah can make spiritually blind people see the truth. And those who do not believe, who will not believe, cannot see. Back to John chapter 9. So Jesus has just healed this man of his blindness, and what follows is a struggle, a debate among those who were present. Actually, it is a series of debates. At least three different discussions immediately follow Jesus giving sight to this man. We read the first in John 9, starting in verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is him." Still others were saying, "No, he just looks like him." But the man himself kept saying, "I am the guy." Can you imagine this bizarre discussion? Here people are in the temple and they're talking to each other and saying, this guy used to beg. And others were saying, "No, he just looks like the guy who used to beg, but obviously he can't be that guy because he can see and the guy that used to beg couldn't see. And here's the guy the whole time saying, no, it's me. I'm the guy who was blind and now I can see." It's a bizarre discussion. So then another discussion begins immediately following this. Verse 10. So then they said to him, "How then were your eyes open?" And he answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed and I received sight." And they said to him, "Well, where is he?" And the guy said, "I don't know." Of course he doesn't know. This guy doesn't know what Jesus looks like, because he never saw Jesus. He heard Jesus' voice. He knew that it was Jesus, but he doesn't know what he looks like. He can't look out into a crowd and say, "There's that guy, that's Jesus," because he has no idea what Jesus looks like. And so he answers them quite sensibly, "I don't know where he is." So they bring the man to the Pharisees. Really, the progress of this discussion is humorous in a dark sort of way, because nobody wants to believe that Jesus healed the man, and yet there he is. So they bring the man to the Pharisees, and then the Pharisees question him, starting in verse 13. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees were also asking him again how he received sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Same answer, because that's what happened. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they had an argument. The argument went like this. He healed a guy on the Sabbath. He made clay on the Sabbath, so that's breaking the Sabbath. That means he's a sinner. Couldn't have happened, because sinners can't heal people's eyes. And other Pharisees were saying, "Well, wait a minute, but the guy is here and his eyes are healed. Obviously, a miracle was done, so the guy couldn't have been a sinner." And so, they asked the man. Kind of a strange thing to do for these Pharisees. This guy's not a theologian. They ask him, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And the guy says something very sensible. "Well, I think he's a prophet." Well, you can imagine they don't like that. Of course, all along their premise is wrong. Jesus is not a sinner. But their blindness keeps them from seeing this. That's why they have an argument among themselves. That's why they turn to the man just healed and ask him, because they're hoping for something that he says that will give them an excuse, help them not to believe this man. And they don't like his answer. Why? Because they are spiritually blind. They do not believe, therefore they cannot see the truth that is right in front of their faces. And this is not at all unusual. This has been the condition of Israel for most of their history. Turn back with me to Isaiah 29. In Isaiah 29, the prophet Isaiah is rebuking the people of Israel, specifically the leaders of Israel, for their blindness. Listen as I read from Isaiah 29, starting in verse 9. Be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and He has covered your heads, the seers. These leaders of Israel, they ought to know the truth. They ought to be seeking God. This is just a little taste of Isaiah's rebuke to the leaders of Israel. We find it also in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. These people who ought to be the shepherds of Israel are leading people astray because they will not see the truth, because they do not want to do what God tells them. Isaiah 56. Similarly, in Isaiah 56, starting in verse 10, Isaiah writes about Israel, His watchmen are blind. Isaiah 56:10. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy, and they are not satisfied. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain. To the last one. Instead of seeking the Lord, instead of wanting to do what God wants them to do, they do what they want to do. They're after their own gain, where they ought to be after the gain of God's people seeking God. Just a couple of chapters later, hear the prophetic confession of Israel. This is Isaiah confessing Israel's sin as if he were Israel, begging for the Messiah to come. And what does he say about himself as he represents Israel? Isaiah 59, verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. And he goes on in the same flavor in this chapter. Can you imagine how picturesque this is of spiritual blindness? And some of you still remember the days that you lived this way. Now, if you came to Christ when you were 5 or 6 years old, you might not remember what it's like to be in this world muddling along, blind to spiritual realities. But if you came to Christ later in life, you probably still remember those days that feel like groping along, feeling your way through life, hoping for little bits of truth to show you where you are and the right way to walk, and all the while feeling a bit lost. Oh yes, we can deceive ourselves sometimes that we know the way until we smash our leg against a rock or something happens and now we're in pain again, wondering what's the right way to go, how to live life. If you don't have Christ in your life, that's what it feels like. You're trying to figure out all the time what's true, what's real, because you can't see how God sees. You can't see the truth that God reveals because you're blind. That's what life is like without Christ. It doesn't mean you're stupid. It doesn't mean that something is wrong with your brain. It just means you don't have the light that only comes from Jesus Christ, where you can see clearly the truth that explains my own sinfulness, my need to seek God and know Him and allow Him to be my Lord and Savior. Those who will not believe are the ones who cannot see their Messiah, their Savior. And this remains the problem of people even to this day. People cannot see Jesus because they do not want to see Jesus. They want to remain in their sins, groping along in the darkness. And people want to remain in their sins and darkness because the alternative is humble repentance. But when you humbly repent and come to Jesus and have Him put life in your heart and open your eyes, all of a sudden that humble repentance becomes wonderful because we realize we never had that much to offer God in the first place and everything to gain from Him who offers us everything. Well, those who cannot see act like idiots, which is where John takes us next in his account of this moment. In John chapter 9, verse 18, we read this, "The Jews then did not believe the man, that he had been blind and had received sight. And so they called his parents, the parents of the one who had received his sight. And they questioned them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he see?'" Right away, this is ridiculous. They called the man's parents. Now, how are they going to call the man's parents if they don't already know who their son is? Of course they know. They call the parents. "Is this your son? How then does he see?" This is the sort of thing that people do in this world to avoid coming to terms with the truth, with Jesus, and their own sin. They want from the parents an explanation, and the man's parents don't have an explanation. We read in verse 20, "We know that this is our son." Frankly, you guys know it too. "This is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. We don't know that either. Ask him. He's old enough. He can speak for himself." You almost smile hearing their answer. Notice, or this is called, by the way, sensible, obvious advice. Talk to him. He'll tell you how he can see. But this is not what the Pharisees want to hear. Furthermore, the parents don't want to say what the truth is to the Pharisees because they don't want to get themselves in trouble. Verse 22, we read, "His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. It's for this reason the parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.'" You see, the problem with these Pharisees is that they've already decided they're not interested in Jesus. They don't want to believe in him. And this gets to the discouraging fact of human nature as we are confronted by God's demands. We are sinners, and we don't like to be reminded of this fact. And as sinners, our default situation is that we get things wrong and we make mistakes, groping along in the dark. We don't like that about ourselves either. And then because of our condition, we try to cover up our sin. And so we blame others. We make excuses. And you can see this behavior going back even to the Garden of Eden. And because of this, we are not interested in Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, because to need a Savior is to admit that we are in need of saving. This is our problem. Now, we like to be in control. We don't want to submit to the authority of one who would save us. And so in our blindness, we reject our Savior Jesus, who has in love come to save us. We miss his offer of eternal life. It is the height of foolishness, and it is our natural human nature. But today, you can turn away from your pride and trust Jesus as your Savior. You can respond to the working of the Spirit of God, who is revealing these things through the Bible. You can trust Jesus and believe and be saved from sin, death, and hell. Today can be your day of salvation. All you need to do is confess sin, repent, and trust Jesus as your Savior today. Or maybe today you need to reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ, to confess sin and repent and get back on track with Jesus. Whatever it might be, Jesus can open your eyes so you can see the right way. And as you walk with Him, you will experience what it means to live in the light of His salvation. I invite you to talk with me after the service if you'd like to. Just to talk about wanting to get back on track with Jesus or maybe trusting Jesus as your Savior for the first time. And I'll be available in the back of the church as you leave. And just mention you'd like to talk to me. And after people go by, we can step into the prayer room and have a little visit. Please do so. Jesus wants to open blind eyes. He is still doing that today. I'm so thankful that He did that in my life so many years ago. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to open our eyes to the truth. Thank You for dying on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could know You, be saved, and have life everlasting with You in heaven. We give You thanks and praise. In the name of Jesus, amen.